All right, good morning, everybody. All right, it's good to be with you all today. He had to slip out, but it was good to see DeMontre as well. When he walked in early this morning, I got a little choked up. It's good to see him. I think when we read through a lot of like Paul's, you know, seeing DeMontre made me think when you read through a lot of Paul's letters, like he's like talking about like a longing of missing each other, but he's thankful for how God's using his people. So it was a good reminder of that, seeing our brother DeMontre, as he is in Illinois. He's filling in today in Nebo, so he's passing through. So just appreciate always his intentionality in all that he does in serving the Lord. Well, as I said, good to be with you all. This is the last month of what I'm affectionately calling the Sabbatical Psalm Series. So we've got this week and then I guess three more following up. But again, it's been a great time, I think, of studying the Psalms. As Ken mentioned a couple weeks ago, this sermon, there's a lot to the book of Psalms, and sometimes we can think about Psalms as being like, hey, I've got to do my yearly reading or my scheduled reading. I'm going to knock a psalm out real quick and go on to something else. But when we look into each of these Psalms, there's a lot to them, and there's a lot applies to it, as really all aspects of the Bible would, right? But as I was going through this psalm, I found myself again in a little bit of a debate on where to go. There's a lot here. I think I could have done a whole sermon on like a couple of words that are mentioned later on, trying to figure out the best route to it. As I mentioned before, I think when I start a sermon or the prep, I'll read it a bunch and kind of sit on it, chew on it, and then go from there. So as with any scripture or book of the Bible, there's multiple angles to get from it. But I think that's a good reminder that we don't have to just read the Bible once. The more we read it, the more we'll learn from it, the more things the Holy Spirit will reveal to us, and I think that's true here today. I also didn't want to turn this into a Romans 8 sermon again, although we will briefly hit Romans 8 later today. But Psalm 49 that we're in today is often called a wisdom psalm. I think this is a good sermon to do, especially after Ken's Psalm 110 sermon a couple weeks ago. I think it aligns itself well with that. I think it also aligns itself well with the sermon on Psalm 44 that I did a few weeks ago. They all work together. It's always neat to see how the Bible does that, right? So if you haven't listened to those sermons or really any of the sabbatical psalm series, as I'm calling it, or past sermons, you can get them pretty much where your favorite podcasts are found. I know it's on the website and on Apple Podcasts. So as we get into it today, I want us to self-reflect, think about things, maybe get a little uncomfortable, but also be really thankful for who God is and what his promises are. But if we are honest with each other, we could all admit something to each other, and that is that we can be extremely fearful people, okay? Maybe more than we care to realize or care to admit. We are fearful over things like financial security. We can be fearful over what people think about us. We are fearful of letting others down. We can be fearful of our own image or how we portray ourselves. Fearful of not knowing how things will get done. That was probably me this week. We can be fearful of our children's health. We can be fearful of losing a parent. We can be fearful of being known, like really known, like the gross stuff down in the depths of our heart known. And really the list continues on and on and on. So in admitting that we are fearful from time to time, we may not look like people that always look to God to handle everything. Now, if you remember Ken's sermon a couple weeks ago, he talked about the sovereignty of God. So if we believe in the sovereignty of God, like if we truly, truly believe that, then we have to believe that all God says and does will come true and that it will be okay because it'll be for God's glory. And as we often do, we need to be reminded of the promises of God, of God's justice, and what his word says will happen because it will happen. As Ken said a couple weeks ago, we are on the winning team. Amen. Like those who are saved, we're on the winning team. I feel bad. I should have stood up and yelled amen after he said that. But sometimes like hear things like, "Ooh, that was good. I need to remember that." But I was like, that was a good reminder for me, especially this week. So a little spoiler alert for us. It's all going to work out for those that are in Christ Jesus. Okay? That's things we need to remember in any times of fear. So at the start of the Psalm series, I preached on Psalm 150, the last book in Psalms. That's on worship. And as I mentioned, that singing praises to God, sing praise to Him, even at home, is a beneficial thing for us to do. So in the weeks leading up to the sermon, even before I knew I was preaching on this, I've been playing and singing and thinking more of one of my grandmother's favorite hymns. Now, it's not one that we have sung here, but it is the song, "His Eye is on the Sparrow." And that song is based off of Matthew 10:29. And Matthew 10:29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father." So what it's saying is here is, in essence, even a bird like a sparrow, which we would say maybe doesn't have much value. I mean, I don't think they're very good to eat. They do have value if you're a birder and you like to gather all, you know, find all the different variations or subspecies of the sparrow. Even something that we would say maybe doesn't have like a lot of value to it, like it's looked after and cared by God, and it like it lives and dies, and the knowledge of God is known by that happening because He cares for all things. Now, this isn't scripture, as I mentioned that songs are not scripture unless they are, but I would like to read the second verse of "His Eyes on the Sparrow," because one I've really been thinking about leading up to this. It says here, "Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on His goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path He leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me." So we will doubt, we will fear, we'll oftentimes try to fix it ourselves, but we need to remember who God is and what He has guaranteed for those He has saved. So as I mentioned, we're in Psalm 49. Let's turn to Psalm 49 together. We're going to be there most of the sermon today. Move around a little bit, but Psalm 49. And as we go through this, well, we'll go through it eventually twice altogether. So if you would turn to Psalm 49. All right, it reads here, "Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Though they called lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain, and he is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the powers of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though, while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go down to the generations of his father, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are good in all ways. And Lord, this scripture and scriptures all over again. Tell your people to not be afraid and to not doubt in things, to not doubt on your goodness, not doubt on your character, to not doubt on your care for us, because these are things that you have promised to us. And though that it won't always be perfect here, that we won't live a stress-free or a trouble-free life, that we will remember that ultimately our greatest need of eternal security and salvation was taken care of when Christ died on the cross and rose again for our sins, and that we would be reminded of that when we start to fear, when we start to worry, when we start to be anxious, that you have taken care of all things, and ultimately, Lord, that's what we need to lean on. Help me today as I bring this word. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move in the lives of those that are here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this psalm, Psalm 49, is laid out just a little bit different, or it's got a kind of a different structure to it. So 1 through 4, David is saying, hey, listen up. 5 through 6 is the question or the riddle is posed. 6 through 12, you're all going to die. 13 through 20, there are two available options for you when you die. Okay, so that's what we're going through. 1 through 4, as I mentioned, I like to read it, and we're going to go each section, and we'll read each section as we go through it. So let's read 1 through 4 again. It says, hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble? Okay, so who's the psalm for? Okay, it's for all peoples. I think they could have started this with a big, like, hear ye, this is an announcement for everybody out there that's listening. And this time, especially, like, Jew and Gentile, this is a heads up for everybody out there. It's heads up for everybody today, here today, wherever it's at. This is for, and it says here, the inhabitants of the world, that includes us all, the low, the high, the rich, the poor. It's like, listen up, because you're about to hear some wisdom. And this wisdom and this word is not sectioned off for just a certain group of people or a certain class or socioeconomic standpoint. It's for everybody to hear this wisdom. Maybe that's how we should do our call to worship here. Like, you know, all inhabitants of Ellsbury, listen up. You're about to hear some wisdom. Now, the wisdom part of it, we need to look at it a little bit further. The wisdom being said here isn't something that, like, man comes up with or something that, like, I've come up with. This isn't something that, like, that a PhD was earned for, or not something that somebody like traveled the faraway distant lands to learn and obtain or have enlightenment. This is an understanding something from God's either perspective or wisdom that he is giving to us to understand his will. His will or his character, and we look through this, is a great benefit to those, especially those here that are saved. So the Bible is filled of verses saying that foolish people will reject wisdom. But wisdom is something that God will freely give his people. It's another thing to think about, the things we don't have to work for that God freely gives to us. In James 1:5, talking about wisdom, says here, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all people without reproach, and it will be given him. So we get just ask for wisdom. God freely gives that to us. Now, another great reminder of the things that God freely gives us, as I said, that we don't have to work towards. So the announcement is made that a riddle will be solved with godly wisdom. So again, let's read 5 and 6. It says, why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, and those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Okay. So one clarifying statement I want to make on this, or the people mentioned here, is that those who cheat me, as mentioned in verse 5, and those mentioned in verse 6, are probably the same either group of people. If nothing else, it's showing that they are the same type of people, okay? Now, if anybody watches the NBA at all, especially the TNT broadcast with Charles Barkley and Shaq, like, Barkley does this, like, kind of cartoonish guarantee. He makes a big claim like this team's going to win the game, or this person's going to score so many points. They make like this huge production about it, like who's going to win and all that. Now, he's usually wrong, which is why it makes it funny. But this is the reminder of worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom that's given to us here. In our worldly wisdom, like, we really don't know anything, okay? So we got to rely on godly wisdom that's given here. Okay, in 5 through 6, we do see some guarantees laid out for us. These are godly wisdom guarantees, not Charles Barkley ones. So if we look at 5 and 6, the thing's guaranteed to us, okay? I want to read that one more time. When I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surround me, and those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. So what will happen? What guarantees do we see here? Well, the first one off the bat in verse 5 is that we will face times of trouble. That is a guarantee to us. We'll face times of trouble. Now, as I mentioned in Psalm 44 a few weeks ago, like, suffering and trouble are marks of a Christian's life this side of heaven. Now, despite what some preachers like Joel Osteen may want you to believe, we will not live our best life now. As I mentioned, James 1:5 earlier, but the same chapter, verses 2 through 4 read, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So as these times of trouble happen, when they happen, view it as an opportunity to grow in the Lord and not to lose hope or despair or fear. What else will happen? What other guarantees will we have? Well, it says here, iniquity is mentioned in verses 5. So iniquity is meaning like those with bad character, those people that are being wicked. Verse 5 says that those people are going to cheat you. These are guarantees. They will trust in their wealth, and they're going to also boast about their wealth also, okay? Now, when you're reading 5 and 6, did some names come to mind? Don't shout them out loud. But so people, the names come to mind, maybe people that have personally done things to you. Maybe you're thinking of executives or large corporations, elected officials, friends, family members. What I want to do is encourage you by saying that these things are just going to happen. Feel better about that? Sometimes, no. Well, the guarantees of this, right? Now, remember how the posed question starts in verse 5, though, as we think about this. Why should I fear? I want to stop and consider that. Why should I fear? Maybe we need to ask ourselves, like, what are we really afraid of? Or maybe we should ask ourselves, what's the worst thing that can actually happen to me this side of heaven? If we know that there will be times of trouble, if we know that people will cheat us, if we know that people will trust more in their wealth than anything else, then what gives us such hope that we don't need to fear, as the first question is mentioned in verse 5? Okay, what's our hope? Let's read 7 through 14 again. It says, Psalm 49, 7 through 14. "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Though they called lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell." So as the Bible says, time and time again, our biggest problem in life, or our biggest concern, and what should gain our most focus in this life, is what will happen to us when we die. And we see in Psalm 49 there's two options available. Option A, we go to be with God when we die, in fellowship with him, in heaven, in perfection, where there's no crying, no sadness, nothing. We're with God in fellowship with him forever. Or we go to hell, which is a place of unimaginable suffering that I don't think we can even fully grasp what it would be like. There's no in-between. There's no do-overs. There's no knowledge of when this will happen. It's just those two options. In Sunday school and youth group, we're in Matthew 24 and 25. We're going to be in 25 today. If you're visiting and would like to come check that out. But in both of those chapters, Jesus is talking about his sudden return. Like, it's going to be quick. And there are warnings and reminders to be ready for his return. If we aren't ready, if you aren't a follower of Christ, that should make you, that's the thing that should make you very afraid. Because apart from Christ, apart from God's saving grace, as Psalm 49 says, your eternal end is not a good one. And we won't be saved apart from God saving us. Verse 7 through 9 warns us that we can do nothing that we can do to save us. We can't pay anything off. We can't ransom our life. We can't satisfy the payment of our own sins. And no one else can satisfy it for us either. And the thing is, this warning applies to everyone. If we think back to verse 1, hear this, all peoples. The outcome of your life applies to all people, even all of you here today. I want to read verse 10 again. It says, for he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. So apart from God, 11 through 14 lays out what will happen to those that are separated from him. Like, the one option is death awaits them, and it won't ever end. Being apart from God in life and death should concern you greatly. Above all temporal things of this world, that is what should concern us. Apart from God, you will suffer, as it says, and there will be no rest, there will be no happiness, there will be no end to it. That's what you should be afraid of. What are you in fear of that is keeping you from turning to God? You shouldn't be afraid of what people will think. Like it says here, they're all going to die at some point anyways. Or be afraid of what things you may need to hand over to God. Or maybe you're afraid, don't be afraid of changes in your life that you know you don't need. Or maybe things in your life that we don't know the outcome of. As mentioned in the psalm, that's all going to go away anyways. Gaining stature, gaining followers, generational wealth will not save you in the end. I want to read through again 16 through 20 real quick. It says, be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away, for his glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. So in it all ends in the end. There was a short story that we did in, I think it was middle school English with Mr. Smith, if anyone's from that era, remember that. And it was a short story called Room Enough for a Man. And in that story, it was like these three guys got to claim this land that was unclaimed. Whatever they could walk out in a certain daylight was what they got to keep. So the first guy went out, he just needed a little bit for a garden and a house. The second guy was going to raise cattle, so he went farther out. And then the third guy just I'm taking this mountain, I'm going to get all this, I'm going to circle back. By the time he circled back, he completely exhausted himself and died. And everything went to a servant. And at the end, he was buried, and that was the room enough for the man. So he gained all these things, worked for it all, and then lost it all at the very end. Verse 17, you take away that all man may be considered good or successful, and it all goes away. Even wealth that we try to build now is left behind. I did a little bit of reading on inheritances, and if you get an inheritance from a parent or not, I think it was 80% or 90% are all spent within the first year. So everything that we've acquired in this life quickly goes away. I love in verse 18 where it says, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, it may seem good, but then verse 19 right behind it reminds us that their soul will never see the light. Praise for time, suffering for eternity. All right, so that's all very cheerful news, right? So you maybe ask yourself, what's the good news here? Verse 15 starts with my two favorite words in the Bible. It says here, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Now, if we believe this but God, then we have nothing to fear. Our sin has separated us from God. We deserve to go to hell forever. But if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And you won't have anything to fear. Nothing that happens during our time here on earth, like when people cheat you, when people are mean to you, like that won't change anything about your eternal salvation if you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. But that's good news, right? Amen. So, as Christians, how do we live our lives in the light of the wisdom given here that we don't have anything to be afraid of? Let's head over to Romans 8, verse 15 real quick. Romans 8, verse 15. Excuse me. All right, Romans 8, 15 says, "For you," talking about Christians, "did not receive the spirit of slavery," so slavery to sin, "to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoptions as son, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Let's go back to Psalm 49. So what as we as Christians have been given? It is the spirit of adoptions as son, and is not a spirit of ones that we should be still afraid of in slavery to our sins. So when those that are here today are saved, when you cried out to God in repentance of your sins, when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not only once and forever saved from your sins, your biggest issue and fear of where you will go when you die was taken care of. There is not a more fearful place to be than to remain an enemy of God. So if you are saved, why do you remain afraid? A fear-filled life doesn't reflect a life that believes the gospel. Think about this. If the worry and doubt and fear of what ifs rule over your life, remember that God has saved you from the very thing that should concern you the most. A fear-filled Christian doesn't reflect the hope that God has guaranteed to us to the world around us. It doesn't reflect that hope. And it really doesn't make believing in God look all that hopeful either if we are living fear-filled lives to the world. And I ask you, how often does fear lead you to despair in God's justice and goodness? How often has fear led you to try to fix things yourself instead of relying on the promises of God? How often have you tried to handle a situation on your own instead of asking for God for help? Has your impatience in a situation led you to action when you should have waited or really not worried about it at all? We see in the Bible there's three great reminders we're going to go through of what not to do in times of fear. I mentioned a few weeks ago the golden calf story in Exodus. So Exodus 32 says, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves to Aaron and said to him, 'Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' So Aaron said to him, 'Take off your rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. They said, 'These are our gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow we shall be a feast to the Lord.' And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Now you think about how scary this is. All it took was a slight delay in Moses being gone, and the people like totally freaked out and turned from God so quickly and claimed that something that they had made was what had delivered them out of Egypt. In Genesis 16, it reads, "Sarai was Abram's wife, but she did not have any children. She had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarai told Abram, 'The Lord has not allowed me to have children, so sleep with my slave. Maybe she can have a son, and I will accept him as my own.' Abram did what Sarai said." In this section of scripture in Genesis 16, this is just coming off the heels of God promising Abram that he will have descendants. Sin interjecting in this situation caused a whole ripple effect of jealousy, rage, and more for generations to come, even really now. Think about when the Apostle Peter in Luke 22 rejected Jesus. It says here, "Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man also was with him,'" him being Jesus. "But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And later, someone else saw him and said, 'You are the one.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an interval of about an hour, another insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. So here we have three examples of fear. We see people commit adultery. We see people build idols. We see people worship other gods and deny who Christ is based off their fear. Don't let a short-term fear turn into a long-term denial of God. Now, what I'm not saying in life, I'm not saying that no action is ever needed. I'm not saying that we just sit in apathy and live our lives as saying if the Lord wills. But when we pause in fear, I'm not saying that these things don't need to be addressed or talked about. As promised, as we talked early on, we will go through hard things that would lead most people to fear. But the Bible tells us what to do. Philippians 4, 6 through 8 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Here's what we get with that. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So it's saying here, we don't need to be anxious. We don't need to be fearful. Peace is a free gift that God gives us, and we need to pray. Peace is not something we've got to go find. It's not something we have to go research. This is something that God freely gives his people. And when we fear in that, we need to pray to him, and he will give us that peace. In times of fear, it also says we need to guard our hearts and our minds and what Jesus has promised us. The more we fear, the more we doubt, and the more we try to fix it or rely on things that aren't of God. Remember, church, our greatest need of eternal security has been taken care of by Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. And in times of trouble, that's what we have to lean on to keep us from fear. Tim Keller recently passed away. If you're familiar with Tim, he was a pastor from New York that wrote lots of books, lots of podcasts. We've done his studies here. I would say he's the great Christian apologetics preacher of our time, meaning the defending of our faith or talking about him. And he recently passed away, and in that, a lot of quotes were shared by Tim across social media and other outlets. But this one really stuck out to me because I felt like it applied very well to Psalm 49. It quotes, "If Jesus Christ was actually raised from the dead, if he really got up, walked out, was seen by hundreds of people, talked to them, if he was raised from the dead, then you know what? Everything is going to be all right. Whatever you're worried about right now, whatever you're afraid of, everything is actually going to be okay. Because Christ rose, amen? Our hope in this life is Christ alone. Nothing else can save us from our sins. Nothing else can give us peace that we need without having to work for it. Do you believe that? Now, if not, wouldn't you like to live a life that isn't afraid anymore?" Now, if you're here today and you know, like, I've avoided God, I'm afraid of turning my life over him to fear of how people may look at me, fearful of what I'll have to change about my life, if you turn your life to Christ, you won't have to be afraid of anything anymore. And that is a great hope in this life and in death. So if that's you today, you'd like to talk more, I'd love to speak with you after the sermon. Also, Greg's up here available to talk. We'd love to discuss this more, what it looks like to live a life that follows Christ in all that we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your promises that we don't need to be afraid, that you have taken care of everything. And even though that we will face times of trouble, that everything in this life we want to live for your glory and your goodness, so that as we face difficult things, people could see in our lives that we aren't afraid, that we have a hope in something greater than this world, that we have you to look for, that Christ came, lived the perfect life, died for our sins, and rose again. And if we call on the name of the Lord, that we will be saved. And in that, we don't need to be afraid of what will happen to us when we die anymore. We thank you for this body. We thank you for these people. Praising Jesus' name, amen.